In the morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ, how are you today? You're listening to the St. Mark Bemidji Sunday Edition podcast brought to you by the automatic hymnal page turner. Never again will you struggle to turn to the psalm of the day when you bring your trusty hymnal page turner with you to church. The page turner, recommended by high tempo organists everywhere. This podcast features a replay of our Sunday sermon, or on occasion, a sermon from another well sister church. If you enjoy what you hear today, you might also enjoy our weekday devotions, which you automatically get if you subscribe to the podcast. Additionally, you might consider sharing it with a friend. Each and every podcast has a share link in its description, which can be found in the same podcast app you're listening to right now. I've tried to make the link really obvious. Let me know if it isn't at john.kirk@stmarksbemidji.org. Share God's word, because God wants us all to come to be with Him forever. Today's sermon comes to us from our home congregation in Bemidji and is titled, Once Made Perfect. It's based on a reading from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. Let's grab our Bibles and ponder the word of the Lord together.
In the name of He who was lifted up to draw all people to Himself, the perfect sacrifice for sin, Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. We come across these words in Hebrews chapter 5. They can sometimes be a little bit confusing. They present some realities to our ears that we may not have always considered. And I think for that reason we struggle with them. What does the writer to the Hebrews mean when he says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death? He was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. There's a couple of concepts there that undoubtedly we stumble over as even longtime Christians. Undoubtedly, some of those things is this idea of learning obedience from what he suffered, and this strange idea of him being made perfect. Wasn't Jesus already perfect? What is the writer to the Hebrews getting at here? What does this mean for Jesus, and what does it mean for us as his followers that Jesus learned obedience and once made perfect, he became the source of salvation for all who believe? Think this way. Can you learn obedience through suffering having not been disobedient first? And the answer is yes. Actually, you can. Think of a person who's in a hospital and suffering with some sort of debilitating illness. Are they being corrected for some sin that they committed? Are they being called to repentance for some sin? Is God teaching them to be obedient because they weren't in some way? Specifically? No, not necessarily at all. Somebody is in the hospital suffering with some sort of illness, they might be learning a whole host of things that have nothing to do or be connected with any one specific sin. Now, yes, as a sinner, as sinners ourselves, if we are in the hospital, we might be learning to not rely on our own strength or our own power or our own wit or our own health. We might be reflecting on the frailty of our earthly bodies. But if you do find yourself in such a position, you might be learning anew what it means to pray. You might be learning again the effect of sin in this world as you're relegated to a hospital bed. Suddenly you find you have all sorts of time on your hands. You might again pore over the Word of God and be brought to a deeper understanding of your Lord's love for you. How He calls you even in difficulty to be obedient to Him. You will learn that being taught obedience to the will of God is not a thing to be rejected or to be despised or to be balked at, but rather obedience to the Lord and His will is something to be clung to for as long as we are in our time of grace here on this rock. All of this is being taught obedience to the Lord, to His word, to what He commands us in prayer. All of this is being taught obedience without having sin or being punished for some specific sin. And I say that to show that this is, in fact, possible when we consider our Savior Jesus. He was able to do this. Now, on our perspective, on our end, of course, we're sinners. Our sinful nature dogs us every single step of the way. It causes us no end of doubt, no end of fear, no end of unbelief. Our obedience is tainted. Our faithful service or our devoted commitment is not so devoted. Rather, we fall short at just about every turn, just like the Israelites in the wilderness, wavering, complaining, even under the best of circumstances. And because our obedience is tainted, our knowledge, our suffering, the things that we learn, spiritually speaking, count for nothing. They can't be the source of our own salvation, much less anybody else's. I can't die for you and pay for your sins. You can't die for me and pay for mine. Even my own death can't pay for my own salvation. We are imperfect. We are not completely devoted. But there is a source of such perfection. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews is drawing us to see. The contrast between ourselves and between our Savior. There is one who completed what we could not do. And he begins by saying this. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. You might think of a whole host of times in the Bible where Jesus prayed, when he taught his disciples to pray or the like. But when you hear this line, he offered up prayers and petition with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Go to Gethsemane. Go to Gethsemane in that pivotal moment. That pivotal moment where Jesus knew that the cusp of all of, it was that crux point at which God was bringing everything to fulfillment. And he was in such fervent prayer, so troubled in spirit, he was literally sweating blood. John takes us into the garden that night. St. John informs us of the nature of those prayers. Jesus was praying for his disciples. He was praying that they not be overcome. Jesus was praying for their benefit and on their behalf. And as Jesus suffered in spirit, as he suffered in these trials, in these fervent cries and tears, in the garden that night, what was he learning? Jesus was being taught. His flesh was being taught selfless love for his fellow man. Jesus continues to pray. He continues to pray for the benefit of all the people who would follow him into the future. What was his flesh being taught? Jesus was learning that the gospel message was the message of him being lifted up for all people of all time was the ultimate message. That's why he was here. And finally, there's one thing that Jesus prays that we might not expect him to pray. He says, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me." What cup is he talking about? He's talking about the cup of obedience to his Father's will. He's talking about that bitter cup of trial and suffering and crucifixion that was set before him to drink. And he would learn, without a doubt, to follow his Father's will. God had set him to this task. He'd set this cup in front of his Son and said, out of love for all the people in the world and for their sinfulness, Jesus, you drink it. That was God's will. And Jesus, in perfect obedience, drained that cup to the last drop. He was being taught obedience to God's will. And he didn't complain to do it. He didn't whine about it. He didn't doubt it. But rather, he prayed to the one who could save him from death. What a wonderful line that is. He knew, and Jesus knew, and I'll expound on this a little bit later, but Jesus went that cross, he went through that suffering with what hope? It's the same hope that you have, it's the same hope that I have, that come cross, come trial, come hell or high water, when I shut my eyes in death, whose face do I see? I see Jesus. Jesus knew that he would see the light of day again, even as he hung on that cross. Christ, as he was going through all these things and being perfectly obedient, think of the examples of disobedience that he would see. His disciples, who had stayed, quote-unquote, faithful to him for 3 years, now in the face of some opposition, book it. They all run. They leave him there in his hour of deepest need, while Jesus stood his ground and went willingly with that mob that came to arrest him. Jesus would see a sicker act of disobedience when the people put him on trial, literally God on trial, as those crowds surrounded him, as they cried out for his death, as he was brought out with a purple robe on his shoulders and a crown of thorns mockingly smashed into his head, as he saw humanity carry out this ultimate depravity on the Son of God, being ultimately disobedient. There he stood as a beacon of obedience to his Father's will. Did the Father not hear his plea? I thought it said he was heard because of his reverent submission. I thought he asked that this cup be passed, that be taken from him. Did God ignore Jesus? Absolutely not. Jesus was learning obedience, carrying it out perfectly, out of love for all of those who have fallen short. You, me, the people in the crowds that day, and his disciples. Of course God heard Jesus. But think of it this way. If you know me, you know by now that I have no great love for country music. However, there is a song by Garth Brooks with the line, "Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers." And it's full of some typical country song stuff, a county high school football game and some long lost love that he was, you know, during his high school days, he was like, you know, "Lord, she's the only one for me." But then turns out down the road, he marries somebody else and, you know, God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Does God leave prayers unanswered? No. He answers every single one of them. There's no such thing as an unanswered prayer. There's nothing in our lives that escapes the Lord's notice. There's nothing that happens that he isn't unaware of or doesn't care about. Everything that happens in our time of grace here on earth, from the time that we come into this world screaming and crying to the time that we are put beneath a stone 6 feet underground, the Lord is completely cognizant of. And that might be hard for us to imagine. But brothers and sisters, when we feel as though that God has, quote unquote, gone silent, or that he's not speaking, or that we're sitting there wondering about where he is in our lives, unstop the ears, because that's probably when he's yelling the loudest and answering the clearest, as it was for Jesus. "Lord, take this cup from me." God the Father said, "No. You will take it and you will drink it, Jesus." Sometimes we hear the phrase, Well, in life, you just kind of play the hand that you're dealt, right? Do we really have anything to do with it? Are we sitting there like playing poker, like taking games a game of chance, just throwing cards out there? No, more often than not in life, in fact, dare I say always in life, it's not like playing poker. It's not like playing cards. We have very little choice in the matter. The Lord takes a cup and he sets it in front of you and he says, drink it. Just like he did with Jesus. And we may not want to drink it. We may look into it and think that's bitter, that's gross, I don't want to drink it. Like a little kid who's given a little cup full of 10 milliliters of some sort of nasty taste in cough syrup. I don't want to drink it. It'll make you better. It'll make you better. It's for your good. And so was the cross. That prayer wasn't answered. That cross was the answer. It was the answer for Jesus. It was the answer for the soldier who stood there and watched and said after Jesus died, truly this man was the Son of God. It was the answer for the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Romans who all stood there and played part in his death. It was the answer for us and for all of our collective disobedience. It was the answer for all the times that we failed to learn even when we were disciplined in love and fell back into the same nasty sins. See, I met with the guys in our circuit this past week, the pastors in our circuit, and we were taking a look at this last line here, that the idea that Jesus, once made perfect, became the source of salvation to all those who obey him. And we wrestled back and forth. We talked through it. Like, why did they leave that translation that way? Couldn't they have done it better? Aren't people going to stumble over this and have this idea that Jesus wasn't perfect? And we kind of went back and forth on it. So let me give you a little insight into our discussion. The root of that word, Jesus once made perfect, the root of that word is the exact same root that is contained in one of Jesus' last great bellows from the cross. It is finished. So why doesn't it translate, and once having completed everything? Wouldn't that make more sense? It's grammatically possible. But I understand why the editing boards of the NIV chose to leave it. Once made perfect. It was mission complete. It was perfect. There was nothing left out. There was no sin left unatoned for. The echoes of that word in perfection and connecting it back to the idea of what Jesus cries out. It is paid in full. It is finished. It is done. No loose ends. Every temptation that he faced, every act of obedience that he completely fulfilled, every sin, and now death itself, undone. Mission accomplished, mission complete, perfect life, innocent death, indeed. He was once made perfect. It was done. When he cried out and he committed his spirit to his Father on that cross, that was it. Once made perfect. As I said before, my death, your death, our obedience collectively doesn't amount to a hill of beans. But Jesus, now having been made perfect, the blood of the Son of God spilled out of love for the entire world, for my disobedience and for yours, he becomes the source. He becomes the well of living water that springs up to eternal life. He becomes the bread of life, the source of salvation for all who obey him. And don't let that word obey throw you off. This isn't a slavish obedience that we are being called to. This is gospel obedience here. Namely, when the nature, our sinful nature, or the world around us would say that there's something that we must do in order to merit God's favor. There's a level of obedience that you have to keep in order to gain heaven at the end of your life. You're never going to do that. Gospel obedience flies in the face of it. Obedience to the gospel is clinging to the message and the hope of eternal life in God when everything in the world would tell you otherwise. It's sitting there in next to a dying person in hospice care and speaking not of death and living now for their memory or for how good they're going to be or for how good they would want me to be. It's sitting there and speaking of the eternal life of that person even in the face of death. That is gospel obedience. That is what Jesus won for you. That is what Jesus won for me. That is the hope that we cling to. That is the hope that Jesus clung to, even as he hung there, rasping for breath in his final moments. Jesus clung to the same hope of eternal life that you and I do. We know that perfection is not found in ourselves. It's not found on this side of the tombstone. But one day, when we draw our final breath and our life comes to its culmination, we too will be made perfect, conformed to the image of our Savior, God's one and only Son. And in that moment, we will know no more trial, no more suffering, no more tears, no more hurt. When we are made perfect like our Savior, when our life comes to its culmination, its completion, we will be just like our brother Jesus, finally, once and for all, forever made perfect. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Amen.
I sincerely pray that today's meditation on God's Word has enriched you. Didn't get enough of God's Word? Are you missing out on that in-person fellowship? We hold divine services right here in Bemidji, Minnesota at 8 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Sunday school and adult Bible study is also offered between our Sunday services at 9:15 a.m. We also live stream our Sunday Divine Service at 8 a.m. You can ensure that you are notified when a stream is live or a new podcast is available by subscribing to our YouTube channel. It's easy to find by typing in St. Mark Bemidji in the search bar and clicking on the subscribe button. Want to listen to meditations the way I do every day? Subscribe to our podcast on Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast app. Go to podcastindex.org and search for St. Mark Bemidji to find us. This is our fifth year producing this podcast, and there is a large archive of devotional material online available if you want to learn more about God and His Word. Visit www.stmarksbemidji.org or look in the show notes in this podcast for a link to this and many other meditations on God. If you have any questions or you would like more information about our church and its ministry, please visit our website, which is once again www.stmarksbemidji.org. May God bless the rest of your day.